Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this program and to this month's broadcast. You know, February is the month that we always talk about love and relationships because that's really where everybody's heart and mind is right now. You know, I hope that this month you're going to do something special for your husband, your wife, your significant other, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you know, whoever they are in your life that you love. Make sure and use this as a time to take a step forward in making them feel loved. This month, we're going to be talking about religion and relationships. Let me tell you something. There is nothing more toxic, more destructive, more damaging, nothing that will suck the love out of a relationship quicker than religion. You don't want religion in your relationship. Matter of fact, you can't have religion and love. They cannot coexist. So we're gonna help you know how to have a great relationship based on God's Word, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, have love like you've never experienced it. And this series and this message is free at impactministries.com. This month, I'm offering you one of my very favorite series on relationships. It's got five of the most powerful messages I have ever preached concerning relationships. Plus, you're going to get free messages from some of my favorite teachers in the world concerning relationships. 10 free messages. That's right. I tell you what, I want to bless you. I want to invest in your marriage. I want to invest in your relationship. So be sure to get the new series, Everything About Love. You know, we're talking about religion and relationships and how when you bring religion into relationships, it can absolutely turn everything toxic. It can make people just want to run away and scream and wish they had never seen you before. Because, you know, when a person brings religion into a relationship, and maybe we need to define religion. And for purposes of this series and for purposes of what I share, religion is when we take the Word of God or we use the name of God from any motive other than love. See, the moment we use God's name or use God's Word to justify our position or to control you or manipulate you or to get you to act the way we think you should act, now we're in religion. We are no longer in love. And the thing is we may be basing all of that on the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. When religion comes into a relationship, there's going to be control. There's going to be manipulation. There's going to be obligation. There's going to be justification. I mean, every kind of wicked thing in the world comes into any situation, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your church, or what it is, it's going to come into any relationship or any situation when love is not the motivating factor. You know, love has to be the motivating factor behind how we implement the Word of God, but it's also got to be the goal behind using the Word of God. In other words, if love is in my heart and love is my motivation, then the end goal of this is not to get you right. The end goal is to help you feel loved, help you feel special, because that's really what love is really all about. Love is all about having value for someone, making them feel special, making them, holding them in high regard, and helping them to see that you value them. You know, it is just absolutely amazing how many times I've had counseling situations over the last 40 years where you sit down with a couple and someone thinks they're in faith, but in truth, they're in religion. And they are not only turning their spouse against them, but they're turning their spouse against God. Because when we use God's Word to control, to manipulate, to put somebody down, to justify our behavior, then that person doesn't just get angry at us and suspicious of us, but they get angry and suspicious of God. You know, this is a theological basis that we have to understand. You see, when Jesus came, nobody had ever seen the Word of God applied from the perspective of love. As a matter of fact, what people had seen, according to Isaiah 52, verses, I think, 5 and 6, what people had seen is they had seen leaders who really took people into captivity. They put them under the burden of God's Word to such a degree that they couldn't trust God, and they were oppressed, they howled, they mourned, the Bible says, and they blasphemed God's name day and night. You know, I can't tell you how many people I've known over the years who became angry at God because they were married to a man or a woman that manipulated them with the Word of God, and that person began to think that what they were saying was really biblically based. What they were saying really, really was the will of God. And they begin to think, why would God want me this unhappy? Why would God want me to be dominated and controlled? Why would God keep me in a situation that makes me so unhappy? And I'll tell you, people start hating God. Well, in the book of John, it tells us in the first chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, we had always had the Word of God, but the problem is the Word of God had been misused. It had been twisted. And nobody had ever seen the Word of God applied in a person's life the way God intended. That's why when Jesus came, He came full of grace and truth. Grace was God's strength, the Holy Spirit working in him, making him able to walk in the truth. But the truth was more than just the Word of God. See, the word truth has to do with what something implies, not just what it says. And so Jesus came and really showed us what the Word of God looked like in a human being, and we were able to see the glory of God. Jesus said, look, this is not my glory, you know. I only do those things that the Father says. In other words, what you see me doing is what God intended all along. This is what God's Word has always said. So, you see, we need it, the world need it, to see what truth looked like as it was applied in real life. What does it look like in a real situation? And so Jesus came and He showed us what love looked like. Now that doesn't mean, and this is where you can really learn something, that doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. I'll tell you, Jesus had boundaries. He did not let people impose themselves on Him. He didn't let people impose their agendas on Him. He didn't let people define who He should be. And you see, we've been taught, really what we've been taught concerning love is something that's passive, no boundaries, no backbone, basically to be codependent, basically to be a weakling. But I'm telling you something, love has boundaries because love operates from a heart that has a sense of dignity and worth, a heart that you have value for yourself because you know who you are in relationship to God, and that really makes you able to function with other people. So, excuse me. So Jesus didn't come and be a passive, spineless, you know, pasty-faced person with no will. Jesus always spoke the truth, but He always spoke the truth from a heart of love and with the intention of love. In other words, with the intention that people would see the value that God had for them, that people would feel precious and special. And you know, the only people Jesus ever raked over the coals, Jesus didn't get challenging, if you will, to people who were in sin and people who were struggling. But I'll tell you what, He really railed on the religious people because their religion was making it impossible for people to see who God really was. So in my relationship, in my marriage, I don't want any religion. What I want is I want to know and experience God's love for myself, and out of that, I want to have love to pour out on my spouse. As a matter of fact, I want to have love to pour out on other people. I want to be able to overlook wrongs. I want to not take insults so personal. I don't want to have an exaggerated sense of self that makes me extra sensitive. That is totally opposed to what love is. You know, I tell you, years ago when I made up my mind, and some of you heard me talk about this, I tell you, it was I think it was the second New Year's Eve that Brenda and I were married. We were on New Year's Eve. We were worshiping, we were praying, and I remember deciding that night, this is going to be my goal this year. My goal this year is going to be to learn how to walk in love. And I began a journey that night that I'm still on today, because there's no end to this journey. There is no there. There is only every day being alive, trying to be alive to God, and seeking to walk these things out in a pure heart. And so it's a journey. Every day it's a challenge. And you know, I'm not saying I don't fail, but I'm just saying that was my goal. But in making that goal, I had to say, okay, wait a minute. I've got to make sure that I have a proper definition of love. Now, see, that's where the Word of God comes in. You know, the Bible says that Jesus brought grace and truth. It says Moses gave us the law, Jesus brought grace and truth. And many people very foolishly think that that is implying that Jesus brought us new truth. Jesus didn't bring us new truth. Remember, he said he was the Word made flesh. Well, what Word? God's Word. He was God's Word made flesh. Not a new Word. He wasn't a new truth. He was the Word made flesh to show us what it should look like. And so if all of the Word of God, the commandments, everything in the commandments, if they had been seen and understood as loving prescriptions, divine prescriptions for life and love, and had been applied that way, man would... The whole world would know God right now. And if the church applied truth that way, the whole world would be turned on to God. So we can't define love just out of our own humanistic, philosophical concepts. We've got to look at what the Word of God says about love and realize that no matter what our emotions say, and no matter what makes sense, God's Word defines what love is. And God's Word is always an expression of love, if it's applied from that motive. But you know, I just started out reading every single day. I would read 1 Corinthians 13, and I actually put it in the prayer organizer. Prayer organizer was an early tool that I developed that helped me get physically healed back in 1983. It helped me break out of poverty. It helped me renew my mind in a lot of areas and overcome a lot of personal failures in my life and really put on Christ and put off the old man. But one of the things I would do, and I have a section for this in the prayer organizer, every day I would read the definitions of love. And one of the things I would do is I would look back over the previous day and say, is this how I treated the people around me yesterday? Because you see, when you start out walking in something new, you know, a lot of people say, well, if you got grace in your heart, then it's just going to happen. You know what? You only get grace for the truth that you choose to embrace as a way of life. You don't just abstractly and objectively have grace, you know, as a positional thing. Grace is something that manifests when we take truth and believe it with the intention of applying it. Otherwise, grace is just something that is not affecting us at all. It's something that we have access to. And Paul says that in Romans chapter 5. He talks about having access to grace. In other words, that means that you are not always accessing grace. You're only accessing grace when you believe the truth from the perspective of application. So every day, there would be a lot of days I would realize, you know what, I did not handle some situations the way I should have or the way I intended to. And you know, I'm trying to make it a point every day to go back to that person and say, you know what, I want to apologize for the way I was, you know, way I handled that yesterday or how I talked to you. And, you know, I tell you, eventually you get tired of apologizing. Eventually you get tired of going back and making things right, and you start realizing, you know what, it really is easier to do this the way God wants me to the first time than it is to make a mess, hurt people's feelings, and then have to find some way to solve these problems. And so I'd read over this, and I'll just read this to you. And I just think about it. And I'm reading this from the New International Version, and actually in the Prayer Organizer, I take the Greek language, I take the Amplified, I take two or three different translations and come up with an expanded translation of all of these different ways that God's Word explains love. And this is not the totality of love. Everything about how God says to treat people in the Old Testament, if it is applied from a heart of love with the intention of love, then that's how we should look at treating people. So it says, listen to this, love is respectful. Man alive, what if every day you were evaluating, am I really respectful? I may disagree. You know, Brenda and I have had disagreements today, but you know what's amazing is we have those disagreements very respectfully, and actually many times we have our disagreements very humorously because we no longer take ourselves as serious as we did when we were young. We are no longer as insecure in the relationship and in ourselves as we were when we were younger. We're secure in the relationships, we're more secure in ourselves, so we don't take ourselves quite as serious. So many times when we disagree, it really becomes almost humorous the way we'll handle it. And at the end of it, we treat each other with respect. I'll tell you, that is such an incredible thing. And you know, when you start putting somebody under pressure and when you start putting somebody under obligation, I got news for you. They don't feel respected. They feel diminished. They feel controlled. They feel like they've been mugged. I don't know if you've ever suffered violence. I've suffered violence. When you suffer violence, you feel such a loss of esteem. You feel so violated. And see, whenever we treat people with obligation, when we use force on people, it makes them feel violated. It makes them feel like a rape victim, or it makes them feel like the victim of a mugging, or it makes them feel like a character assassination. We can disagree, but we can do it in such a way that as much as lies within us, we do it in a way that the other person sees that we still respect them. You know, one of the things that's just, and this is in the list of these attributes of love, is good manners. And love treats people with good manners. Love tries, you know, as much as you know how, to have manners. I got news for you. Man, if there's anything missing in this generation in general, it's good manners. People, I mean, it just amazes me. I don't want to get off on it. But let me go on with this. It says love is about considering and treating someone as valuable, as precious, as holding them in high regard. And we talked about this. So here goes. Love is patient. In other words, I choose to be patient. I choose not to get frustrated quickly. I choose that if I get agitated, I'm going to try not to express it in my facial expressions or in my tone of voice or in the way that I talk to you or treat you. It says love is kind. In other words, the way I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to be kind. It says love isn't envious. Man, I tell you what, I don't want to envy that person. I don't want to envy their happiness. I don't want to envy that they may be enjoying life better than me. I don't want to envy that maybe I think they've got an easier part. There's a lot of ways that you can get into it. I like this. Love doesn't boast. You know, by the way, that word envy kind of gets over into the concept of jealousy too. Love isn't jealous. Love doesn't say, I've got to possess you. I've got to control you. I've got to make sure you don't talk to anybody. I've got to make sure you don't enjoy anybody. And that's part of that whole concept of envy. So, you know, when you say, I just love you so much, I can't stand for see you talk to anybody else. No, that's really not love. That's demonic oppression is what that is. It says love doesn't boast. Love's not always trying to make itself look good. And one translation says it's not anxious to impress. It's not proud. In other words, it doesn't have to be right. It doesn't exalt itself. Doesn't exalt its opinion. I got news for you. Exalted opinions. You know, the book of Proverbs, Amplified Bible, talks about how the fool is only interested in his own opinions. Well, that's because of pride. And you know, the root of pride is insecurity. People who have pride problems, they're not secure. They're not insisting that they're right because they really believe they're right. They're insisting that they're right because they can't stand to be wrong, and they'd rather destroy their marriage and destroy their friendships than to run the risk of having to admit that they're wrong. It says it's not rude. That's the part about good manners. I like this. It's not self-seeking. You know, when you're doing something for someone and the only reason you're doing it for them is to get the desired response, get them to give something back. See, it's all right to realize that one of the benefits of walking in love is the desired response. In other words, that's a great benefit. We're going to get a response back that's going to be positive. Probably. But if it doesn't, I'm still going to be this way. You know, that's the kind of man I want to be. I'm not saying I'm that kind of man 100%, but I'm telling you what, I'm trying and seeking God, and I'm seeking to walk in this grace that says I can be the kind of person that can be good to the people around me no matter how they react, no matter how they respond. That's who I want to be. That's, you know, everybody says, who you want to be when you grow up? I tell you who I want to be. I want to be a better man. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to walk in love. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You know, love never wants to see evil prevail. Love never wants to see that when it goes wrong for another person. And love never wants to see the other person have to pay for their misgivings. It's not there to say, I told you so. It always protects. Now, we're not talking about a codependent thing where we don't allow people to face their own consequences, but you know, love still protects. It protects that person's self-worth. It protects the relationship. It protects the person from harm, but it doesn't protect the person from their own choices. Love always trusts. Now, that doesn't mean you're naive and gullible. It means that until you have a reason to do other than trust, that you're going to trust. Your first option is to trust. You're always going to hope. In other words, you're always going to be looking for a good outcome. You're always going to be looking for the best. It says love always perseveres. In other words, love always hangs in there. It doesn't quit. But here's the one that I really want to touch on before we wrap up today's message. Love never fails. Now, in the Greek, this word fails means to fall down and to no longer have power or no longer have authority. One translation says it like this: love never ceases to be effective. Now, see, that's the key thing we want to realize. We use negativity as a way to get our desired result because, see, we really don't believe that love will work because we're not really connecting to the love of God. We haven't given ourselves to a life of love. So out of our own hearts, we're just passing on to other people what was done to us when we were young or whatever. And so we use criticism, we use fault finding, we use all of these things as ways to try to manipulate, coerce, or force the other person to treat us the way we want to be treated. We use that other person's personal failures and behaviors as justification for us departing from love. You know, Romans 12, 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. In other words, it doesn't matter what they do, we don't repay evil for evil. We keep walking in love so that we can have peace, so that we can, you know, we can be who we are. We can facilitate the everything about the relationship because we're bringing love to it. And I got news for you. In time, if anything's going to work, see, love never ceases to be effective. I'm not saying that love will always make that person do what you want. I'm not saying you'll always get everything you want, but I'm saying this. If anything will work, love will. Matter of fact, it says, you know, prophecies, there's time when prophecies just don't work. And it goes into all these things that don't work, you know. And he says, but the one thing that always works is love. You know what? There's times when a gift of the Holy Spirit ain't going to do it. There's times when operating faith for something to happen is not going to do it. But the one thing that will work, if anything will work, is always walking in love, always bringing and expressing love in a situation. Remember, love is the supreme law of the new covenant. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love people, and you have to love yourself. Now, I'm not talking about a vain, egotistical, empty kind of love. I'm talking about a kind of love that says, this is the value God has for me, so this is the value I will have for myself. I am as valuable to God as the life of Jesus because He died for me. And I want to tell you something. When that's really how you feel about yourself, you'll never have trouble walking in love toward other people. Listen, be sure and come back with me. I got a mentoring moment I want to share with you. You know, I'll never forget reading Isaiah 52 for the first time where God is saying, why do my people howl and mourn? Why do they needlessly go into captivity? And he says, because of their leaders. And he said, goes on to say, because of their leaders, they blaspheme me continually. In other words, people are angry at God because of what they've been taught. Now, there's a lot of wonderful leaders out there, and I'm thankful for that. But I tell you, it goes on to say that a day will come when people will see God as He is, and in that day they will say, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring the gospel of peace. I want to tell you something. Impact Ministries takes the gospel of peace, the message of grace and faith righteousness, to the ends of the earth. And we are working on reaching 1 billion people with this message through the help of our world changers. If it is in your heart to change the way the world sees God, I want to invite you to be a world changer. We need you on our team. In this month's series, Everything About Love, besides the 5 messages that I'm going to teach, you're going to hear one of the most powerful testimonies about healing a marriage that you have ever heard. Bob and Audrey Meisner were a part of this series when we shared it, and they ministered about overcoming an adulterous relationship in their marriage and a child being born out of that relationship and God healing the marriage, healing the family, and bringing them in love like they never had before. You know, one of the most important things we have to realize in life is that everything has consequences. Every action has consequences. Every word, every sentence, everything spoken has consequences. Even our attitudes have consequences. Everything has consequences. And that means that everything that we're doing, every decision we make, every action we take in any situation is either going to kill or it's going to heal, one or the other. But it's not going to be neutral. It's going to add to or it's going to take away. It's going to benefit or it's going to hurt. Now Proverbs 18:9 says this, and this is from the Amplified Bible, which even is a stretch from the King James, but in the original language, this is very true to the intent of the original language. Listen to this. Proverbs 18:9 says this: He who is loose or slack in his work is brother to him who is a destroyer. Now stop and think about this. When I am loose or slack, in other words, when I am not deliberate and intentional about what I'm doing, then I become brother to the person who is deliberately destroying what he's doing. Because this takes us back to that thing that everything, every decision, every thought, every action, every intention, every word, everything either kills or it heals. And listen to this, it goes on, and this is one of the most responsible scriptures in the whole Bible. It says, and he who does not use his endeavors to heal himself is brother to him who commits suicide. So the question is this: have you evaluated your behavior and your actions in your marriage? Sit down and do an evaluation. Do my actions tend to heal? Do they tend to kill? Specifically, do they heal and bring love, or do they kill and destroy and push love away? And after you've done your evaluation, go to your spouse and ask your spouse to evaluate your actions and see if you're on the same page. So many times, we evaluate ourselves and we really give ourselves a good score and we think we're doing well, and then we go get the truth from our spouse and we find out I'm not. But now listen to me, you can't go ask for the truth and then get mad because of what they say. This is where you have the chance to turn it around and bring healing to your marriage.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts, videos, and our monthly Impact magazine. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.